Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Poor Nicodemus. He was in the midst of a midlife crisis and he was calling out for help. His whole life had been one of devotion to God. You see, he was an influential Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a group that was in charge of the Jewish affairs and also responsible for ensuring that God's people adhered to the laws of Moses. He had spent his whole life fearing God and earning his favor through acts of obedience and works. And like any devout Jew, especially any who devoted his life to this type of service, he enjoyed the confidence that God would look with favor on him and bless him in this life and the one to come. See, the foundation of his faith was built on the laws and the traditions of his forefathers, and they seemed to be so solid that he couldn't imagine finding a single crack. And yet when Jesus enters the scene, that's exactly what he discovers. Not only did a crack appear, but that crack threatened to shatter everything that he had built his life upon. And it could even be possible that this foundation may not have been rock, but sand. And it was this concern that drove him to see Jesus that night. Now, did he go in the cover of darkness because he didn't want to be noticed by the other council members? Maybe. But other Jewish leaders publicly confronted Jesus during the day. So it was probably something else. Probably, maybe even something more personal that caused him to wait until he could speak to Jesus alone. See, for during the night, the crowds would be gone, and he would have the teacher's undivided attention. And for someone who may be experiencing this crisis of faith, that would be critical to him. See, he had to determine the substance of his foundation. Was it the laws of Moses? Were they solid rock? Or were they just sand? And so he approaches Jesus. And he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now consider for a moment what lies behind this statement. First, Nicodemus calls him Rabbi, a Jewish teacher. And then he confirms that Jesus must have come from God because of the signs he is able to perform. And now here's the thing. In just this one sentence, Nicodemus has constructed for himself a plan to repair his foundation of faith and to ensure that it remains solid. And he does this by trying to force Jesus into a reality that he and God's people have constructed over 1,000 years. They believed that the Savior would come as a Jew, uphold the laws of Moses and the Jewish traditions. They believed that he would realize victory for God's chosen people and free them from the clutches of their oppressors. This is how they understood the Abrahamic covenant. They had held to this belief so strongly that they never even questioned if their interpretations were wrong. And so Nicodemus asks Jesus if he is that person. Is he that Jewish Savior? Is he the promised one in the line of David? And Jesus responds, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it's as if he informs Nicodemus that the very foundation on which his faith is built is not sand, nor is it solid rock, but has always been only a shadow of the real rock. And that real rock is standing in front of Nicodemus, living and breathing. It's not a rock built from the stone of the commandments or any other law, but it's a rock that is built from Jesus himself, the fulfiller of those laws. Now at this point, Nicodemus is desperately trying to protect the security of his foundation, but he's finding it ever more impossible to do so. Why? Because God's not conforming to his expectations. Instead, he's demanding Nicodemus to conform to his. And his turns Nicodemus' world upside down. For how can access to God be from something outside of Nicodemus' control instead of from his works? Jesus doesn't tell him to work harder. Jesus doesn't tell him to obey more perfectly. He says, "You must be born again." It's as if Jesus is revealing to him that he is dead with all of his works and all of his actions, and that his position as a Sanhedrin even doesn't help. Now, Luther once illustrated this point by describing a child which is to be born 2 years into the future. At present, the child of this mother is nothing. Can do nothing. It's common sense. And in like way, so all works, however grand and precious that they may be, are absolutely nothing if performed before regeneration. And the only way through which one is regenerated, one is born again, is through Jesus. And just as the unborn child, unconceived child, has no power or control over his own birth, neither does man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who calls a person to the waters of baptism, where he is joined in the death of Jesus and also joined in his resurrection. Now this troubles Nicodemus greatly, for every belief that he has held firm has been shaken loose, and the very foundation of his faith is in jeopardy. So what does he do? Well, the passage doesn't describe his reaction, but we can infer it from other passages. We can infer that Nicodemus is taking this teaching to heart. And it's quite possible that this might be the moment that the Holy Spirit has entered in and ignited the first spark of real faith in Nicodemus. For after this transaction, after this interaction, there were two more recorded by John. The first happens a few months before Jesus is arrested. Nicodemus seems to defend him before the Pharisees. They want to arrest Jesus, but he says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So clearly, he has not dismissed Jesus or his teachings. The Spirit is actively working on him. And then after Jesus is crucified, again, here's Nicodemus. He contributes money for the myrrh and for the aloes for his burial. Holy Spirit clearly is at work. How does this all end for Nicodemus? Does he convert? Is he baptized? The Scripture doesn't tell us. That's okay. Because I don't think we need to know. Maybe it's even better if we don't know. For we can use his life and his struggle as a model for our own. How often has the foundation of your faith been shaken? You may already be baptized. You may already consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but that doesn't protect you from times like what Nicodemus experienced. We've all had these times in our lives or our situation, or where a situation from someone we love causes us to question our faith. Maybe during those times you wonder, can you really trust God's wisdom as you see the pain and the suffering of another Christian's life? How can God allow that to happen to such a devoted member of his family? You don't want to inspect your foundation for fear that maybe, just maybe, you find a crack. You find it even crumbling. And in these moments of personal crisis, we can mimic Nicodemus. We can come to Jesus. We can meet him in prayer. We can meet him at the table. We can come to him with our own presuppositions, and he'll listen. He'll respond to us, just like he responded to Nicodemus. Maybe he says to us, truly, truly, I say to you, you have been born of water and the Spirit. It's not by your doing, but by mine. I have been lifted up so that you can have eternal life. And you may walk away like Nicodemus did, not fully satisfied, not quite fully at peace. But you walk away with the words of Jesus. You walk away with the Holy Spirit still within you. You may not walk away with a solid confidence in your faith, but you see, that's not the goal. For if you believe that the goal is to have unquestionable faith, you've made the same mistake Nicodemus made in trying to meet Jesus on your own terms instead of on his. See, the goal, the point, is to rely on Jesus for everything. Everything in your life, even your faith, and to return to him daily so that he can remind you of your baptism, remind you of your life that he gave you, and where he can renew and refresh and strengthen your faith. His body and with His blood. See, that's what He wants. For you to always and forever return to Him. Meet Him in prayer. Meet Him in Scripture. Meet Him at His table. But above all else, meet Him. Meet Him and let the Holy Spirit continue His work in your heart, strengthening your faith and keeping you ever close to the One who gives you life. Please pray with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Lord, we cling to this promise. We ask that You continue to send the Holy Spirit to us in order that our faith may stand through the challenges of this life until we live with You face to face. Amen.